Joshua 1:1-9, let's hear God's word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And there, God's holy inerrant word, it meets us, and may God bring his blessing to our souls as we hear these words. Now, I know when it comes to a book like Joshua, there's a lot of familiarity to it. However, if you were to stop and to think about what Joshua is well known for, most of us focus on its stories. It's 24 chapters long. It has a lot in it that most of us consider to be quite redundant to our lives. But it's one of those things to realize that this is God's inspired word. God has said these are the things you need to know, to read, to understand, and to have working in your thoughts and in your lives. And as much as you may know the stories of Rahab, how many of us can reflect upon her, and even how she is mentioned three times within the New Testament. One of the rarities, a Canaanite woman, is part of the line of Christ, and as well, she is called to be a woman of faith. And is lifted up as such. Or the fall of Jericho, and how the walls came tumbling down. How many of you are singing in your mind that tune of Jericho and the walls tumbling down from Sunday school days? Or perhaps you know the story of Achan and the sin of Achan. The sin of Achan that led to the death of thousands of men. And God's punishment extending beyond even his own home. We know those stories, and perhaps we know best, and I can say this, I have been to some of your homes, and I know it's there. We know best that one verse of Joshua. It's not even the whole verse. We know best that one phrase of Joshua 24:15. Perhaps you're all knowing it in some fashion, but it goes like this: as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. We know Joshua for that. Isn't it interesting? That comes at the end of this book. And yet, I believe it is as we look at the promises of God being unfolded for Israel. Is that is the end result of us believing and trusting in the promises of God. That we will serve the Lord. My house will be a household of faith. And I'm sure many of us make those commitments. And therein, what we are seeing as we begin this book is the journey to being able to say that. What meets us at the end of the book is a journey that we take through this book. How do we get to that place where we not only hang that saying on the wall of our house, one of our rooms, but we own that in our lives? You see, Joshua, the book, is far more than the exploits of a man conquering many nations and leading Israel into the promised land. It is a book about God's faithfulness. And it is a book about God's faithfulness to fulfill the promises that He made, not directly to Israel, but the promises He made through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, to His people. And in that light, we see that it leads us to think of the promises our Father has made to His Son, and how they meet us. Not because we are necessarily deserving of anything from God, but they meet us through His Son, and the promises that God has made and sealed to us in Christ are promises that we are to lay hold of. And when we look at God being faithful to fulfill His promises to Israel, to the Old Testament church, if you will, we look at that Old Testament church, and what do we read after the book of Joshua? You get the Judges. Oh, boy, what a people. What a people. God being faithful to them is met by their continual struggle in their faithfulness to God. Again, doesn't that speak of us? And doesn't that speak of the church today? The faithfulness of God meeting the struggling, and at times unfaithfulness of His people. And in light of that, as much as we look at the promises that God is making, His faithfulness to meet those promises, it just again shows us that it's a book about God's grace to an unworthy people. And grace is always at the very root of God's word to us. It is the goodness and the kindness of the holy God of heaven meeting an unworthy people. And that's grace, isn't it? And that's why we continue to sing and say in our hearts, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And when we think about the grace that is meeting us in this book, do not separate it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's through whom the grace of God meets us. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that constantly is there for us and is upon us. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in Joshua's time, helping His chosen people to enter that land of promise, that they may know rest, that they may experience the rest that God promises. And when you read through the book of Judges, we read them experiencing. It takes them a while to gain it. It takes them a while to keep it. But there is that generation, time after time in the book of Judges, that experienced that rest of God from warfare. And God always meeting His people and fulfilling His promises. And perhaps the greatest promise, it comes out in verse 5, and it comes out again in verse 9. It frames the passage of Joshua that we're looking at tonight, specifically verses 6 to 9. But it's that promise of God that I will be with you. I will never, and take that adjective or that adverb, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And again, when you hear that promise, what you are hearing is Emmanuel. You're hearing Emmanuel, God with us. You're hearing of Christ and His promise to save and to keep His people. God wants you to be assured of His presence. Are you? Have you ever noted in your life how often that assurance of God's presence rises and falls in our hearts in accordance with our faithfulness to God? Doesn't mean that God has ever left us. But it does mean that when we are less than faithful to God, we feel less assured of His presence. And it's in those times when you, as a Christian, sense, I don't know if God is with me, are the times when you must stop and say, what have I done? Where have I gone? Where have I sinned? What is consuming my life that I no longer enjoy that peace and that blessing of God's presence, even in the midst of trial? It's a time to search the heart. God wants you to be assured of His presence. Are you? Look at your heart. And He comes in verse 6 and in verse 7 and verse 9. A threefold charge. It's the same charge expressed in three different verses and in three different situations. But it's an imperative that God comes with His promise and He says to you, here is what I will do. Now you must do this. That never changes in the New Testament either. Now, our obedience is not what God's promises are necessarily conditioned upon, but our receiving blessings from those promises in our lives can very much be conditioned on our obedience and on our life and walk with God. And this imperative, this command, this charge that's given to Joshua, and through Joshua it is given to the whole of Israel, is be strong and of good courage. Or to say it in a little more easy English, be strong and courageous. Three times. And it changes slightly there in verse 7 when he says, be strong and very courageous. There's a reason why that very is added there. But what he's saying is, work on having a strength of character. That's what that word strong means. Be strong in your soul and courageous. I think we understand that word very clearly. Be brave. Be brave. You see, Joshua and Israel with him, they knew what they were required to do as God had led them to the promised land. You see in verse 2, he says, Moses is dead, Joshua is the new leader. Now arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land I am giving you. I am fulfilling my promise to you. Go. And what God wants them to do is to go in strength and courage. And this is something that God asks us, calls us, commands us to exercise in our life. It's necessary because what did the previous generation do when they got to the land and spied it out and heard that there were giants and they were like grasshoppers to the people of this land and these cities were all gated and just too great for us to take over? What happened to their strength and courage? It failed. We know what it's like to fail in strength and courage before God. And you can hear God saying, not once, not twice, three times in a very short space to Joshua, to Israel, be strong and courageous. And this is that determination of godliness that we need to do that work of the Lord. We can be before God like our children are often before us in this way. You know, that's why parenting is one of the greatest lessons to the Christian life. There are so many clear examples. How many of you, especially after this time of Christmas, and perhaps some of your children or someone in your household has been given a craft to do or something that needs to be put together, and you look at the box and you see the picture of what it looks like. Maybe it's one of those models. I hated doing models, gluing things together that were so tiny and so difficult to see or even to pick up with your fingers. And you look at the picture on the box and what it's supposed to be, and you're working hard trying to put everything together to get it to look like that picture. And your end result is, oh, this is awful. Or it just doesn't come close to it. But you also get to that place where halfway through the child is looking at this and saying, it's too hard. I can't do it. I'm not doing it. And they give up. You've seen that, haven't you? You've been there. Or they come to you and say, this is too hard for me. You do it for me. And as a parent, you're thinking, no, you need to learn. You need to learn to do this. You need to learn to fail at certain things. You need to learn that not everything is going to turn out as you think. But you need to do this. And it's something similar. I know illustrations always break down. But when it comes to us before God, we need this exhortation. God coming to say, I am with you. It's not a question of me not being with you as to why you're not strong and courageous. You need to be strong and courageous because I am with you. Be strong and courageous. It echoes, if you will, or actually I should say, Paul echoes this in the New Testament. In Ephesians 6, when he says there, be strong, what? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul's saying the same thing that God spoke to Joshua here. Now he goes on to speak about the holy armor, but that's a separate thing. It's not the holy armor that's making us strong. It's God himself. Be strong in the Lord. And here is what I will help you to do the work that you need to do. Here's what I am giving to you. Be strong in me. It's the same thing here. And this strength that God is calling for us, it's not the strength of Samson's. Children, you've probably heard or that question, who's the strongest man recorded in the Bible? And it's Samson. And we think of the physical strength that he had, but what was his spiritual strength like? Pretty pitiful, wasn't it? The good news is, though, when you look at Samson, is that he's in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Man of faith. Didn't look like much to us, did it? But he learned to be strong in the Lord at the end of his life, didn't he? Strong and courageous. And the way we find that strength and courage, and that's what we see coming out in this text, is learning to rest our hope, our love, and our faith in God. That's where each of these commands, imperatives, meet us. God is saying, here, use your hope, your love, and your faith in me to be strong and courageous. You're going to need to work in that way. And that's how you gain strength and courage. It's not like God coming down and zapping you like Samson and you grow your hair long and you say, okay, the Spirit is upon me. I'm going to go and rip those gates off now. No. It's you hoping in the Lord. Loving God. Believing God. Faith believes God. And together, those three virtues, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, those three virtues are what remain for us. Faith, hope, and love. And they carry us in our life in this world. And the first thing you see with verse 6, God is saying, be strong and courageous. How? Hope in the promise that I have made. Hope in God's promise. God has said there, be strong and courageous, for to this people, Joshua, you will divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua, you are going to divide this land for these people. Be strong and courageous. And you see, he's saying to him, the way you're going to be strong and courageous is to know that I will fulfill my promise. My promise is true and will be done. Fix your eyes upon that promise I have made and be strong and courageous in the work that I'm sending you to do. Because it's not going to be easy. Even under Joshua, Israel goes through a very dark season with Achan's sin. They're going to face
an enemy that is great, where do you fix your eyes? When you're experiencing trials and hardships and afflictions, when you experience sufferings, when you experience grief and sorrows, when you experience the very hard things of life, where do you fix your eyes? And as believers, we're told to fix our eyes in the hope that God has given us in Christ, always and ever. We must look beyond the current affliction and trial and see the hope that is waiting for us in Christ Jesus to go through that trial with strength and courage. Paul would say that in 2 Corinthians 4, when he would talk about all of the difficulties that he was faced with. And he would say there, let me read to you how he put it. He said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Boy, that sounds like a lovely Christian life, doesn't it? What does he say? How do you weather that? How do you get through that? He says, even with all of this, 2 Corinthians 4:16, but we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Why? Because even if our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction is but for a moment. And it is working for us what? A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We fix our eyes not on what we can see in front of us. We fix our eyes on that promise of God that I will experience eternal life and glory with my Savior. And we go to that end. We know, as Peter would say, that our trials and difficulties in life are there for the purpose of proving the genuineness of our faith. But hope is given to us. Even before Peter mentions the fiery trials that he knows is coming on the church, what does he say? God has begotten you again to what? A living hope. Fix your eyes there. And you will have a strength and a courage to endure to the glory of God. Faint-heartedness, complacency, those are the enemies of hope. It isn't the hardness of a trial. It isn't the difficulty of what is before us to do. What it is that we lose heart. We're like that child. It's not turning out like I thought it would. I don't want to do this anymore. Like a child. We had this with some of our children, and I'm sure you can relate to this, but they want to learn to play the piano. They don't realize it is 8 years of training and practice to become mildly proficient in it. And how many children give up? They have the end in sight, but they lose heart because they're looking at all that work that has to be done. And we're like that spiritually with God. And God is saying, I've promised you this. Set your heart on it. The living hope that you have. And always be ready with that living hope to give a reason to people why you endure with strength and courage the trials of life here on earth. And it's in that promise that God has made known that the supply of His grace will meet you in every circumstance. Even as God says to Joshua, I am giving you this land. That's grace. What did Israel do to deserve that land? Absolutely nothing. God just looked to Abraham and said, I'm going to give to your descendants this land. I am going to remove the people that are there and plant you in it, and you will enjoy the land that is flowing with milk and honey. I'm giving this to you because I am God. That's basically how he puts it. His grace
is there in the promise. And they were going to receive that promise after the wilderness journey and now going into the battlefield. That's how they were going to lay hold of that promise. Doesn't that sound encouraging? What we have to look forward to. But the thing is, God's grace will be there to the strong and courageous. You will know it and you will see it as you endure trials and tribulations and afflictions and infirmities. Because you are, through them, laying hold of what God graciously is giving to you in His Son. It's like what Paul said in Philippians 3. He says, I, in this life, I'm pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? He doesn't say it like this. He doesn't say, Jesus has laid hold of eternal life, which He has. But what He says is, Christ has laid hold of me for eternal life. And I'm pressing on to that goal, that upward call of God in Christ, because He's laid hold of me for it. I am putting you there. Be strong and be courageous. My friends, it is the hope in that promise that brings determination, strength, and courage to persevere. Fix your eyes on that hope. And the second thing that we see in verses 7 and 8, as God again says, only be strong and very courageous, is love for God's word. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, and Paul brings it out, even in the holy armor, truth and the word, the sword of the Spirit, those things that we must love. And that's what God is saying here in verses 7 and 8 to Joshua and to Israel, because He's already seen their reluctance to love His law, to love the word that He has given to them. Now, remember, all Joshua and Israel had from here, and even through the book of Judges, all they had was the first 5 books of our Bible. And that was sufficient for them. God is saying, I want you to observe and do all that the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is not saying if you obey me, then you will have a trouble-free, prosperous, health, wealth, name it, claim it, life. No, that's not what He's saying. Because God's greatest blessings to us are spiritual blessings. A life of peace and joy in the mercies of our Lord. But you got to love God's word. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 24. Anyone who does not love me does not keep my words. Now that's strong, isn't it? Your love is shown by your love for God's word in obeying and keeping it. Do you know that's why we see such grave and almost obscene decline in the church today? They've changed God's word. They've turned to the right and to the left to say, well, we have to live in society and God makes people this way, so they are born this way, and so they must be how God has made them. And so we need to accept and love them and appreciate that they are too Christians. I'm not saying this to hate on people. But Jesus says, if you do not love me, if you do not keep my words, you do not love me. And it's there that our strength and our courage fails. Love for the Lord's word is what will make them strong.
for this greater responsibility. And the greater responsibility they had was to live in the land as God's people. The easy thing before them was to take the land. Now I want you to live in it as my kingdom people. And that's the heart of it. Observe, keep, obey. Do what I have commanded you. The temptation to turn to the right is always before God's people. That temptation to do things according to our feeling, our perspective, our desire, our wants. Israel already did that. Not even 3 months into their wilderness journey, they're before Mount Sinai, and Moses is up on the hill for 40 days, and they're saying, "No, you know what? We really need a God that we can see. Even though God has told us not to make any images, wouldn't it be great if we had an image of our God that we could see and follow in real, living way?" So they made a golden calf. And it wasn't that they were worshiping another God. They acclaimed that golden calf to be a representation of the Lord our God who has brought us out of Egypt. Isn't this wonderful, people of God? That's turning to the right. That's saying, I will worship God how I feel. And again, you look at much of the worship that's offered in churches today. And it's hard not to step back and to say, this looks more like an entertainment theater. It looks more like a rock concert, the way it's going on, than it does that worship in spirit and in truth. And I know God can use anything, that's right. Sometimes we sin so badly that he has to use our sinfulness to work. He can, because he's God. But just because God blesses something doesn't mean what we have been doing and offering is right. God is gracious, but he set us in a box. Do this. And that's what we're called to do. And we are to love what God has commanded us, because this is what God wants. It's so easy to turn to the right or to turn to the left, to cast off God's law, to say, well, as many have done today, well, society's changed and we have to change with society. No, we're the kingdom of God. And God, as we heard this morning, has said, you are to be holy because I am holy. This is what the world loves. You're not to love what the world loves. You are to love what God loves. Don't cast it off. And his word is there to teach us that. In fact, we are called, even in these verses, to be meditating upon it. Look what he says to them. In verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, it should be something you are uttering to help you be strong and courageous. Something that you are meditating on. Something that you have committed to memory day and night so that you can do what I have called you to do. So that you can be strong and courageous. Set it in your mind. Repeat it often. Memorize. Memorize God's word so that it is so well hidden in your soul. You can be like Jesus in that day of temptation. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? When is the last time you memorized a passage of Scripture and really took the time to hide it in your heart? My friends, we face trials in this world. If you don't know Romans 8, 28, 29, not just 28, 29 with it. If you don't know 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Those infirmities of life, those trials of life are going to overwhelm you, and you're going to sit back and feign in your love for God because you're going to be wondering, what in the world is God doing to me? God says in his word, this is what I'm doing. I'm loving you because I have this goal for you where you are going to be like my son. And I'm going to use everything here to conform you into that image.
thank you, God. See how it works. And that gives you courage and strength for those trials, doesn't it? Because God has a goal. God is loving me. And I want to love Him. The temptations of this world, Satan, these things will wear upon your soul. The trials and difficulties and afflictions of life itself will seek to pound you into the ground. And my friends, what you need is for God's word to be your delight to the degree that you gain courage and strength in that hour. Is that not what our Lord and Savior did when He was tempted? When Satan came to Him in that time when He was weak and hungry and 40 days without food and water, and He said, if you are the Son of God. 40 days earlier, God had said, this is my Son. And already Satan comes to say, but are you really? Turn these stones into bread. God hasn't given you any provision. You're on your own here. You've got the power to get this. Go and do it. And what did Jesus say in response to that? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where's that found? Well, the verse that Jesus quoted. Deuteronomy. The book of the law. When He was confronted with that temptation to throw Himself off the mountain, prove you are the Son of God. Satan, even there, used Scripture to say, this is a good way to test that truth. Tempt God with this. And Jesus said, no, for it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Where did that verse come from? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. You seen a pattern here? And then when He is tempted with all of the glory of the world, and aren't you tempted every day with this world's glory? I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. And you know, we may not physically bow our knees and worship Satan, but when we get sidetracked in our faith, when you start wandering from the church and you cast off worshiping of God in favor of sports or in favor of other events, and you say, no, I'm not going to worship tonight. I'm going to meet up with some friends and we're going to go off to the store or off to the beach or off to something else. Who has taken you away from worship? See how easy it is. And you say, well, I'm not worshiping the world. No, but you're not worshiping God. That's the problem. And again, what did Jesus say at that moment? Get behind me, Satan. Satan, be gone. And what verse did he quote? Deuteronomy 6, 13. He went to the book of the law. He had it hidden in his heart. And it gave him, as a man, the strength and courage to say no to sin and yes to God. You see how it works. And it's not this waving a magic wand, bang, boom. He meditated on God's word. He hid it in his heart so that he should not sin against God. He labored in love for God, in love for His word. That's what we're called to. You want to be strong, courageous, love God's word. And last, very quickly here, in verse 9, the third command. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. My friends, this one is dealing with our faith. Believe God's presence. Believe God's presence. Not just believe in God's presence. Believe God is with you. We have to remember that always and ever. Remember when the disciples were brought that man who had a son possessed by a demon, and it was casting this son into the fire, and he was falling down in fits and just having a real antagonistic darkness in his life. And the man, the father, brought his son to the disciples to be healed.
And the disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus comes down, and what does he say in respect, looking through his disciples? O faithless and perverse generation, do you not believe? And his disciples, when they were in the room with Jesus, they asked him, they said very, very questioningly, why couldn't we do it? We did it so many other times. Why couldn't we do it here? And he said, because of your unbelief. If you had faith as small as a mustard seed. I don't know about you. I've never cast a mountain into the sea. I've never desired to. Personally, I doubt I could do it. But the point of Jesus using that exaggeration is that if you believe God is with you, you can endure anything. You can go through the trials and tribulations of this world and persecution and threats. Not because you yourself have that ability to endure, but because God is with you. You believe in his presence. Fear. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. Fear is what weakens us. It works to terrorize your soul. It works to break down your obedience and zeal. It brings this despair into your heart where you forget God. That's what happens. We forget God. Has not God commanded you? Has not God said, I will be with you wherever I call you to go? It's going to be hard sometimes. If you find yourself in a trial, a health trial, let's use that for example, it's quite easy. You find yourself in that health trial. Your first thought should not be, what is God doing? But thank you, God, you are with me. Thank you that I know you have led me to this for a purpose that I don't see yet. But you are with me. And you will be working your good and pleasing and perfect will for me. I believe, God, you are with me. And that faith in God is going to give you strength and a courage, not fear, not despair. What God spoke to Joshua and Israel is the same thing that he speaks to us today. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 5. Therefore we may say with all boldness, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is with me. And I believe that. You see, it is hope, it is love, it is faith that gives us strength and courage. And it is hope and love and faith in God who is with us that enables us to go forward. Know that. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because God is with you. Let us pray.